Please pray with me. O Lord, as we come into your presence to hear your word preached, open up our eyes and ears to see you. Lord, help us to celebrate the birth of your Son today, how that day many years ago changed the world forever. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our sermon text is Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. So there's a slight typo in your order of service. I'd say you don't realize how much internet makes a difference in the world until you go without it for a week. So I could have corrected that, but things were printed already. So just wanted to make sure I pointed that out. All right, Matthew 2, 1 through 12. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And the assembly of the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he had sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring the word, that too I may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that had been seen when it rose went before them, until it came to the rest over the place where the child was born. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they had offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." The word of the Lord. Now, today, as we continue our series, for those who only like to sing Advent hymns up to Christmas Day, we have permission to sing Christmas carols this morning. So we continue our series on the great songs of the church around this liturgical time. And today, I want to focus and turn our attention to Charles Wesley's classic, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." I'm sure many of us love this carol. Now, out of all of the Christmas carols, this is perhaps my favorite because it's partly nostalgic. As I'm getting older, for some reason, Christmas is about children, really, in terms of how we operate. And "Hark the Herald Angels Sing," when I hear it, it just puts me back in the church that I went to as a child. I can actually picture the sanctuary with my own eyes, and it makes me think, how on earth did I fidget through there waiting for Santa Claus to come through the morning? But I love singing that hymn nonetheless. The hymn often in my childhood was an opening hymn for our candlelight service, which we will have tonight at 5. And it the song just emotionally puts me in the mood for Christmas. And I can see all the smiles that you guys feel the same. Now, what makes "Hark the Herald Angels Sing" a classic over the past 300 years? That's the question. I think it does an excellent job at capturing the symphony of angelic praises. It's not so much; it has great words, but it captures the emotion. So that's why it's often a great opening hymn. Here we have the Lord's incarnation and birth, and we have all these references to angels. And what do the angels do in the song? They tell us that something remarkable is happening. So when you read about angels in Scripture, the impression that heaven and earth has collided always comes to my mind. It's almost like heaven and earth kiss together. Because if you read all of Scripture, what happens, and things don't turn out very good even from the beginning. In Genesis 3, heaven and earth are divorced. But when angels show up in Scripture, in the Old Testament and the New, heaven and earth come back together again, so to speak. So that raises the important question, what's the primary purpose of angels in Scripture? And there's always a lot of confusion, and I get a lot of questions about angels. I took a whole class in seminary on angels. Some of it was good, some of it was like, why did we have a whole entire class about angels? They're kind of shrouded in mystery, so to speak. Now, if we think about angels and their job description, if we want to use a modern analogy, the job description of angels is twofold, and it's pretty simplistic, I think, from the beginning of the Bible all the way to the end. Number one, they're messengers from the Lord. Angel just means angelos, which is the Greek word for messenger. It doesn't actually say if they have wings or not, but all these manger scenes that I've been kind of looking at, they always have wings. That's not always necessarily true. And number two, when angels show up in Scripture, they point away from themselves to God. Worship always goes on when angels appear in Holy Scripture. So again, angel means messenger. And angels stand in for the Lord throughout Holy Scripture and speak on behalf of him. They are heralds, hence the title, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. If you pay close attention to Scripture, there's always this very important verb that shows up too. I tried to capture it in my reading. Behold, it's something remarkable is happening before our eyes. Now, what's interesting about the text that I read in Matthew is Matthew and Luke have similar recordings. They're called the Synoptic Gospels. The angel is actually not named in Matthew. Did anybody know that? Just some Bible trivia. But in Luke's account, we're told the angel is Gabriel, which Stacy read about today. What does Gabriel do in that text? He informs Mary that she will conceive of a child supernaturally by the Holy Spirit. And we probably know the text so well from our childhood that they just kind of get mushed together in our heads. The same thing happens to me. I had to double check which account does Gabriel show up and which one doesn't he. Mary is instructed by the archangel to name her child Jesus. And it's not like he's named for like some cell. It's not a cool name or whatever. The name has a lot of purpose. Jesus means Joshua, which means Jehovah is my salvation. So Jesus' name is his mission, essentially. That's why the angel gives him that name. But what is the angel Gabriel doing in that text? He's pointing away from himself to God. Again, angels are messengers. The second purpose is that angels point towards worship and correct worship. If you know the great song, Holy, 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 that's not an Advent hymn, but it's based on Isaiah chapter 6, 1 through 7, and you get this evocative scene where all the seraphim and angelic-like creatures are all around God's throne, and what are they doing? Worshiping. So again, angels give a message, and they also point us to proper worship. Now, angels are found in Matthew and Luke's gospel in the infancy narratives, and they help ask the question, who is this child? So if you have your Bibles in front of you, turn to Matthew chapter 2, 1 through 12. So your first question might be, there is no angels in this text. What on earth? Why is your opening all about angels, Pastor Douglas? Right? I don't know if anybody caught on to that just yet. But I really discerned and thought about Hark the Herald Angels Sing, and I kind of camped out on the Matthew text, and I became convinced over the week through a lot of research and just thinking through the text that the star in this account is actually an angel. And that's going to be, I'm going to work through that this morning with you. So all those manger scenes that you have, the star above, I'm going to argue that that star was actually an angel that was leading the wise men, magi or whatever. Some in Mexico, they call them the three kings. I don't know where they got that from. I was talking to Sarah about that. But an angel is manifesting as a star and leading them to Jesus. Again, the angel leads people or gives a message from God and leads them to proper worship. I think that happens in the text. So let's first start with an angel of the Lord leading people in the Old Testament. So if you have, or you can Google quickly, Exodus 14:19. It says this, "And the angel of God, who was going before the host of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved before them and stood behind them." So I mentioned that verse first because it sounds a lot like our Matthew passage. So who's leading how does the star lead the people of God in that Matthew passage? It goes before them, behind them, so forth, and so on. I'm convinced that you can take star in the Matthew text, swap in angel, and it will read just like that Exodus passage. It's pretty cool, actually. Now, I'm not an astrologist, but I've never witnessed a star rise other than the sun. I know, and the sun's really beating down on us here and giving me an angelic-like aurora, apparently, on streaming. I've never seen a star literally start moving across the sky, and I've never seen a star resting upon a child's head. Again, just swap out the word star with an angel, and it very much reads like that Exodus passage. What's also interesting is the wise men are obedient to that star. They would have worshipped stars. They were Gentiles. That's what they did. They were astrologers. Religion and vocation were basically put together. But what's interesting is as the wise men are obedient to that star leading to Jesus, they're obedient. I actually think there's an argument that the wise men get the significance of Jesus' birth, and they worship properly. Now, what's interesting, if you start to read about this passage and you start to read sermons about it before, say, the 18th century, before the Scientific Revolution, you discover that this was the dominant interpretation of the text from all the great thinkers of the church. So in the early church, some of the heroes of mine that I consulted with argued that this star was indeed an angel that was leading the wise men. So we have John Chrysostom, who I've mentioned before here at Christ Pres, Irenaeus, and Origen. Irenaeus says it this way, and Irenaeus thinks the star is an angel. I really like this from his sermon on the text. "And at his birth, the star appeared to the Magi who dwelt in the east. And through this, they learned that Christ was born. And they came to Judea, led by the star, until the star came to Bethlehem, where Christ was born, and entered the house wherein the child was laid, wrapped in swaddling clothes, and it stood over his head, declaring to the Magi the Son of God, the Christ." So there you go. Irenaeus, who was one of the great thinkers of the church, believed that this star was an angel. That's pretty cool. Another thing about, I tried to take a class in astrology in college. I had to take geology instead. It wasn't open. It was awful. I hated that class. I got a C, and I was not happy when I got my final back. But if you just think about the idea of a giant ball of gas descending on your head, it would kill you and destroy you. So another argument for it being an angel appearing, meeting the Magi where they are as astrologers and leading them to King Jesus. So if we're going to read Matthew in a highly constructive way, we need to realize that Matthew's assumptions are not ours. We need to check our assumptions about stars at the doors, and we don't need to be modern people and endlessly speculate about how this occurred. If we do that, we miss the significance of the passage. The star led the Magi to Jesus to worship him, to have proper worship. One modern writer said it this way, "Matthew's idea of the star was not our idea of the star. He never imagined heavenly lights to be immense, inanimate, energetic masses millions of light years away from and thousands of times larger than our planet. We should not read ourselves into the past." And I agree. Instead of endlessly speculating about how this occurred, focus on the most important thing. What did the star do? Who I think was an angel. It led them, and they obeyed, and they properly worshiped Jesus. I think that's a great Christmas message. Now, what do the Magi in the text question in verse 2? I'll read it again. They say, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." In that passage, the star leads them to Herod, who was the self-professed king of the Jews. Was he really the king of the Jews? No. In fact, Herod was anxious about the star leading to him, because he goes on to say, "Bring this child to me," and we know that he's going to try to kill him, correct? Everybody knows the story. But if you skip down all the way to verse 9 through 11, it gives good summary of what the Magi do. I think they walk in obedience. It states, after listening to the king, that's Herod, they went on their way. But behold, and again, that's a verb that's often used with angels, behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Again, take star and swap out angel, and it makes a lot of sense, I think. I think Matthew implicitly thinks the star was an angel. So the Magi worship King Jesus that we talked about last week. And it's very striking that we have Gentiles coming to worship King Jesus. That's just not something that you would expect if you were a first century Jew. And what's also really interesting as you get down to 11 through 12 is they're warned in a dream. It's not said by who, but who often warns people in dreams? Angels. Angels on behalf of God warns them. The angel, again, I think it's an angel, warns them not to return to Herod, and then they disappear. The Magi came mysteriously into Matthew's gospel, and they leave. But they're obedient throughout the whole entire passage. It makes me think of the sailors in Jonah when I preached through that a while ago. You get this mysterious scene where they declare their allegiance to the one true God, and then they just disappear and they never come back. That's how I think of the Magi. So how does our carol line up with our text this morning? I think it lines up really well. For those that love the beloved classic, A Christmas Story, this song gets an A++++. If everybody knows that scene, it will be on 24/7 today. The Magi join with the angels in worshiping the newborn king. What does the carol say about the king's mission? Well, it summarizes it well. Reconciliation between God and sinners, that checks one box. The inclusion of Jews and Gentiles with the phrase, "Joyful all ye nations, rise." Heaven and earth are wed together, especially in stanza 2. The high Lord from heaven comes to earth. Deity is incarnate. Jesus is our Emmanuel, which we sang about a few weeks ago. In my opinion, stanza 3 is the best and my favorite to sing each and every year. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. What amazing lines to sing about the gospel and Christmas each and every year. Christ came to raise us from earth. He came to give us our second life. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, is born on that night. Christ, God in Christ, is truly with us, and the light of Christ has shone into our hearts. Now, in closing, I witnessed the Lord's providence this past week with our move. It was really remarkable. Just everything coming together, even the toilets getting fixed at the last moment. We were all praying for that. And they got fixed on Friday afternoon, I believe. And they work. But what's interesting is I reflected a lot about God's providence and his leading. And I know how that works intuitively. But, you know, as I read the passage this week about the angel of the Lord leading the children of Israel, and I thought about it in the Matthew text, I didn't actually see it. I'm not saying I saw an angel with my eyes, but it was almost as if the Lord used an angel to lead us from our other space all the way down here where we are now. And angels communicate God's providence. And though I can't say it, it felt like there was this angel leading us down here, and we got everything up and running. We had a wonderful memorial service for Ruthie yesterday, and we're here this morning. Perhaps, I can't say it, but maybe the Lord used his angels to lead us here. Another providential moment happened as well. I honestly didn't put a lot of thought into our closing hymn and carol today, Away in the Manger. There's only so many songs that you can sing in Christmas, and you run out of them as time goes on. You're like, oh, shoot, which ones haven't we sung? But I thought, oh, Away in the Manger, that will be a great one to set the scene for the evening. But it didn't dawn on me that angels feature in that hymn as well. And so there's this wonderful little line that sticks out about the star or angel. The stars in the bright sky look down where he lay, the little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay. Now, the writer of that carol's name was James Murray, and I don't know if he took the star to be an angel or not. But I assume he's dead now and he's in heaven, so he has the right view, which is that it was an angel. That's a joke. You can laugh. But here we are at Christ Pres this morning, and the Lord has brought us to the King of Kings. What's our response going to be? To worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Or are we going to make believe that we're our own king, much like Herod, and rule the universe like Herod? There's really only two options this Christmas day. So think about that. Dwell on it. A lot of times the Christmas season is about contemplation and the great mystery that God became one of us. So tonight, we're going to have our candlelight service at 5. I'm really jazzed up about this. So please, everybody, come back. This room gets pitch black, so the lights should look glorious. And I will warn the parents of kids to be careful with candles. We're not going to burn the place down. But, you know, in our liturgy, we've been talking a lot about light and darkness. That was the theme this year. And what a great way to end in darkness in a room, but the Christ candle shining right there and getting to pass it around. The Prince of Peace is here. And we're going to focus on the great Christmas carol, O Holy Night and Silent Night. And I really like the sermon tonight. I think I got a good opening. I think I've wedded it throughout, so please come back to hear it. And we're going to ask the question tonight at 5 o'clock, what does it mean that the cosmic king of the universe came to us in a manger? That's just a profound way to think about it. Did anybody see the nativity scene in the Middle East with Christians, and they had Jesus in rubble? And it was the idea, it was just... It was a so some people have seen it. It was an absolutely beautiful manger scene and highly emotionally evocative. And I like that. It inspired me. And what I want to do tonight is contrast the world's view of power and divine power, especially on display in Christ's birth. That's what we're going to focus on tonight. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your holy scripture. We thank you that you led thousands of years ago the Magi to your son's birth, that you deployed your angels to meet them where they are, false worshipers, and that they made a response to your son, and that they worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Help us as a congregation this morning, going into tonight, to contemplate what that means. Do we worship the King of Kings, or do we still believe that we are the king of our own little universe? Lord, help us to prepare our hearts for tonight as we think about your power in contrast to this world's power and what you did by choosing to come as one of us. We ask for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.